The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, it's critical of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue this evening, where we're in the doctrine of idolatry. We'll pick up around Roman numeral 5, page 2 of our notes. All right, in order to avoid the distortion of the sin nature under his human viewpoint tendencies would take advantage of regards to Bible doctrine, it behooves each and every one of us to make sure that we are in fellowship, that we have overruled the sin nature, put it in its cage, so to speak, allowing God the Holy Spirit to have rulership over the real you, over the soul, and maintain this state of spirituality throughout the next hour at least, so that we can once again apprehend the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the STA and profit from the time we spend once again this evening truly redeeming the time rather than sitting there spinning our wheels in action without honor. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the veracity of your being, that you express it and reveal it to us in its most purest of forms. We thank you for the ability to understand these things. We ask you to bless us in regards to the sanctified boast that we seek to strive for, and that is to know and understand you and your plan for our lives as we once again this evening study in this capacity via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, idolatry, that is the recognition, observance of idols, is Satan's substitute for man in distraction and to keep him blind in regards to God himself and the realities surrounding God and his plan for mankind. Idolatry is rampant throughout human history. It comes about through negative volition. Idolatry is the ipso facto result of anyone who rejects God at the point of salvation, saving faith, i.e. through God consciousness, determined not to have a relationship with God. If you reject God, you reject the truth of Bible doctrine, then you will fill the void with a substitute, whatever that may be, whether it's in the animate or inanimate world, whether it's through concepts, other aspects, personalities, cults, etc. These things that you place before God, instead of God, these then become the idols, and the form of idolatry is performed regards to the individual in that direction, which can be done both on a religious level, if you will, formal level, such as being a member of a pagan cult or whatever, and seeking to perform a service or worship towards one's idol or idols, and also is understood to be in the practical realm, whereas one does not necessarily have to be involved in a cult or cultic practices. They can practice idolatry simply through leading with their sin nature and rejection of God and Bible doctrine in that vein. So idolatry obviously results in negative volition to the gospel, and as many things as you can come up with, generally speaking, to be a substitute to keep one distracted, keep one blind to the truth. These things then become potential idols with respect to the person. Now, Roman numeral 5 here, we are dealing here with the development of idolatry in post-diluvian civilization, that is, after the flood. So what forms of idolatry that pre-existed in Noahic flood were wiped out, leaving only believers in Noah and his family. There is no formal expression of idolatry, if you will, in regards to the antediluvian individual unbelievers through Cain and his lineage, etc. But obviously idolatry is at least implied in regards to the substitute for God in unbelief through that negative line and lineage. And when the flood came, the world had become so corrupt, both spiritually and physically, that God came in and destroyed the world with a great flood. And at that point in time, Noah's, of his father, Lamech, grandfathers and uncles and aunts and all that other stuff, they had died previous to that. Only he and his sons, his three sons and their wives and his wife, remained alive and survived the flood, and they are the only believers that were on this planet at that point in time in history. So you want an example of the exception in regards to positive volition in this planet, comparatively speaking, that's a good example. And that is one of two instances, as we know in particular, that God comes in and he erases the evil of mankind of negative volition, unbelief, and restarts history, if you will, with only believers on this planet. The thing that carries forward in both cases, which is Noah and his family moving forward, and then the millennial period, which starts with only believers, is the continued reproduction of children with an STA and having volition, free will. And negative volition exists as it continues to come about in this capacity. And evil, once again, obviously crops up and expresses itself. So B, now the first recorded post-diluvian example of idolatry after the flood is found in Genesis 11, 1 through 9. That which we will deal with in detail when we get there. And that's the account of Nimrod heading a guild, a society, to build what is known as the Tower of Babel. And the God's demand for man after the flood, after they started to repopulate the planet, was to go out and exist separately as nations, as individual entities in this regard, and established nations. And here we have an attempt to circumvent God's will of national divine institution number 4 of nations, and that is the first attempt to establish a one world religious and political government. Now the whole earth at that point in time and up to this point in time in history use the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east, and that's something that linguists have basically come out with, that you can trace all languages back to a common language at some point in time in history. So once again, the Bible tries to tell people this, and it takes them years and years to finally come to conclusion. Anyway, everyone spoke the same language, and it wasn't English. It wasn't jive. And it came about as they journeyed east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. A nice, fertile area, obviously, as it would be in present-day Iraq, and that is where the location is. Completely different what environment you see over there today. And they said to one another, obviously they get together, they have their council meetings, etc. Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. The first masons appear on the scene. And they use brick for stone, and they use tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. So the city looks at the political, economic, military structure of their settlement. The tower, reaching into heaven, looks at their religious philosophy to seek to higher level of understanding or existence, being things of this nature, building one to God, a tower to God. And let us make for ourselves a name to establish a reputation. The reputation, obviously, that they would have in view is being the greatest city ever, see, to dominate the world. Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth, which would could possibly come through conflict, etc., other peoples coming in and conquering them and dispersing them and assimilating them otherwise. So a lot of this has to do, once again, with security that people find in numbers. Goes all the way back to Cain and his building a city. See. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. Language of accommodation, obviously. God is everywhere. But it shows him, perceives him from looking above down upon men in this respect and checking out their activities and what they have accomplished. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, they are united, and they will have the same language. And this is what they begin to do, getting all these negative STAs together, able to communicate with one another and embrace one another. The evil that can be come from that is unbelievable. And here, what they attempt to do is to usurp God's authority, circumvent his plan for mankind in this fashion. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them in their thinking. You know, the same kind of thinking that's instilled in regards to people today. You can be whatever you choose to be. You just got to want it hard enough, and all these other philosophical BS thing, movements and things, philosophies that's handed out in regards to children and others in this world. It completely robs people in regards to identifying with God and God's will for their life. Now, you can be whatever you want to be. You know, it doesn't make any difference what God wants. Maybe God doesn't want you to be a doctor. Maybe God doesn't want you to be a scientist or some other thing. Maybe he wants you to be, you know, an apostle. He wants you to be a fisherman for a while, then he wants you to be an apostle for a while. You know, who knows? That's part of growing up spiritually. That's part of fulfilling God's plan for your life, being sensitive in all aspects of your life. And truly figuring out what your niche is supposed to be before God. And we will state, as we always do, that niche will not be in any way adversarial in regard to your own spiritual growth, matriculation, fulfilling God's plan for your life otherwise. He's not going to tell you to sin. He's not going to tell you to violate his geographical, pastoral will and all these other things. So, you know, we come out of a society that obviously is abandoning God at all stops. The fundies were doing well to hang on as long as they did. But even that obviously has deteriorated greatly over the years. You can be a fundy and you can live wherever you want because you can find your denominational church probably on that corner of that town. See. But anyway, well, I got off on that, I did. Bear with me. It's the attitude. See, it's the attitude. That's why I go off on that. People's attitudes. Their attitudes are not in line with God. They're not sensitive to God. They're not praying about these things. And they're not putting their spiritual ducks in a row, their priorities, and lining it up and looking at what God makes available that fits within the slots of the doctrine itself. Verse 7, come, let us. There's a reference, as we have seen already, in regards to the Godhead, the Trinity. Go down and there confuse their language. Like God's got to actually get up out of his chair and go deal with these people. It's really the impression that's left with you, because obviously God doesn't have to go anywhere. You got to leave His place, His domain, because of the stupidity of people. It puts Him out, in other words. And confuse their language. There's one way we can stop this real quick. That is, that they may not understand one another's speech. Obviously, the progress they can make by being able to communicate with one another in a like language is basically as good as it gets. But one night they go to bed, they're all speaking the same language. The next morning they wake up and you have a plethora of languages. You get up and you say hello to your neighbor and they say, okay? You know? Or whatever, obviously. I'm just an example. And obviously that puts a stop to it. If you can't communicate, then you can't organize and do things in a decent way and make good progress. And it's enough to deflate their egos and to obviously cause them to go off and move into and then associate with those whom they can understand. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. God will force people, force history to do what He demands His plan to have accomplished, no matter what men may do otherwise, whenever it's necessary. It's why we don't sweat what's going on in the world, truly. All the upheaval, all the strife and everything, even within our own society and our own country, as it tends to balloon. See, don't sweat it. God's in control. Therefore, His name was called Babel, where the name Babylon comes from. And then we're told what the meaning of Babel is, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. It means confusion. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. So see, the time of this event obviously was immediately after flood, not long after. As we know, it doesn't take that long to repopulate, and the exponential population growth factor can come around within several decades. See, but not far into history. The place, as we know, is historical Babylon, and that is a settlement that comes about through certain SCAs have leadership skills and qualities, and one, Nimrod, had that. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. During this time, we can conclude that many of the dinosaurs still existed on this planet. And when it says a mighty hunter, we're not talking about Daniel Boone and his bears. We're talking about people going out and taking down these behemoth dinosaurs of their time. There's even one, as we know, in the book of Job that has a very apt description of one would say a dragon. So a mighty hunter is indeed that. And he obviously gained a very big reputation because of it. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. But the trouble is, Nimrod was negative. And he rejected God and His plan. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. That's the first one on the list. As he establishes his own kingdom, a desire to rule over people. See, the power trend of the FCA. And Erech, and Akkad, and Kana, in the land of Shinar. Someone told me one time they were traveling through, I think it was Arkansas, and they looked up and there was a Baptist church that was named Nimrod Baptist Church. What kind of doctrine do these people have or don't have to name your church after Nimrod? Nimrod has always been basically a name that you call people that, you know, when they're a Nimrod. But anyway, a little humor. That's the fundies for you. Lazy, they don't investigate things out and all this other stuff regards to doctrine often. Not everyone, but some. So the E, now the human instigators, the ones who initiated this. Obviously, you always have someone that is motivating others and pushing, taking on the leadership role is Cush, Nimrod, Cush. From the Canaanite lineage of Noah's sons, grandson, Nimrod, Semiramis, that was his wife, and the Sumerians, that were those who would be living in the land of Shinar. Nimrod, the Semiramis, had a son named Tammuz. And it is through this Tower of Babel that we actually find the origination for the Christmas celebration, the Yule log, and all the other aspects that are attributed to it, which was picked up by Catholicism, as we know, a few centuries before our time, and now is, you know, considered to be an integral part of the Christian faith almost. You know the truth will set you free. So that's Genesis 10, 8 through 12, and then also again what we read, 11, 1 through 9. So F, now the images of idolatry as they are appeared here is the city and the tower as brought out in verse 4. G, the city equals political idolatry. Politics is their god. The tower equals religious idolatry, their own formation of belief system in place of the truth of Bible doctrine. So H, the concept, is a one world order and a one world religion. And we see truly the first attempt, first press of seeking to originate an environment and a setting that would fit the Antichrist's appearance. For world domination, etc. And here, God frustrates it. Not at this point in time in history is it going to occur. Neither does it under Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire at that point in time. Not until some another 4,000 years down in history will or does the one world order, one world religion, to support the Antichrist and his appearance come to play. Again, God's in control of history. Satan can plan all he wants. It'll be surprising to see how many attempts we're not aware of and not privy of that God is just completely thwarted totally as he scrambles to continue to pursue his agenda otherwise in time. So the New World Order, as we understand it today, is the ultimate fulfillment of the Babylonian idolatry as it is developed early on in the post-Diluvian period. The New World Order, a term that basically was hush-hush in the political world until Bush came on the scene, Bush Sr., and next thing you know, new, it started becoming part of the common vernacular of this country. And more and more and more is used. Obviously, the ideology for our society, and as it came to play in the big way, was to the formation of the United Nations. So all of this, obviously, is a complete, total disregard and attack on the divine institutions as God has so declared for the existence of mankind. And by attacking the fourth divine institution, to the degree one has success in that regards, it basically attacks the other divine institutions, and one has control over volition, marriage, and family to that degree. The more you can put societies under one thumb of rule, whether it be a council or whatever, the more you can therefore go in and dictate your policy in a broad sense. So the attack on nationalism is necessary to take away people's rights, freedoms, and even the more common and accepted practices of humanity, such as marriage. I mean, you sit there, and I'm telling you, when I was growing up, you wouldn't even have thought about a country that would be so antagonistic to anybody that stood up and supported, you know, proper marriage, and said that homosexuality was wrong. And now it's just completely opposite, especially if you're going to be in the limelight in regards to society. But anyway, fun. Bringing on Antichrist. He's just as gay as the rest of them. So the one world political order is further depicted, as we know, in Jeremiah 51:7 and Revelation 18 under the code name Babylon. That is, again, where many people become confused. You have dual prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the Babylonian dispersion of Israel. But there are certain aspects of the prophecies. Jeremiah 50 and 51 are two of them that deal with Babylon. But there are certain aspects of prophecy that cannot apply to historical Babylon. It's impossible. Having waters that surround him, no, that's not Babylon. And other Old Testament passages. And all this is in to bring out the code of the political Babylon, the prophetic Babylon that will appear in the last days, that will bring about the evil one, the Antichrist, brought out in Revelation 18. Jeremiah 51:7. Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth. The nations have drunk of her wine, therefore the nations are going mad. Read the UN New World Order under our care of the United States. Going mad, the confusion, see. Create confusion. That's how you can go in and then gain control. And then, as we know, Revelation 18, we went through Revelation 18. That's definitely economic, political Babylon that's in view as prophetic. And it is part of the history that is revealed after the removal of the church, or during the end of the church, and then the removal of the church and their part and play in regards to the tribulational period. So that's the political aspect in Revelation 18. The one world religion then is further depicted in Revelation 17, the religious Babylon. Again, under the code name Babylon, especially verses 1, 4, and 5. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I'll show you the judgment of the great whore who sits on many waters." This whore is found all over the planet. It's not one surrounded by waters, but it sits on many waters. So you have two distinct different Babylons. Verse 4, and the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and purples. Their array, their presentation, how she is viewed by others in appearance, her wealth, all this is evidence pointing towards this spiritual whore that's in view here, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations of the unclean things of her immorality. And upon her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of whores and of the abominations of the earth. And as we know, that is none other than the Roman Catholic Church with their hierarchy, Pope, the only church in the world that has its own national distinction as an individual nation, Rome, as small as it may be. They are sovereign, and they have their hand in every political movement in every country on this planet. And it's been their whole attempt as a church to rule. And obviously we've seen all the havoc they've caused throughout history in Europe because of these things, etc. And as it is, the history, the destiny for both of these is that they will come to an abrupt end during the period of the tribulation. For a political Babylon, for the United States of America, it will be in 1 hour of one day. Russia's sitting over there. China's sitting over there. They are making military things like you wouldn't believe. And we're sitting over here on our thumbs, generally speaking. Oh, yeah, we have our advances. We've got a little laser beam here we can use on occasion or whatever. But all you got to do is keep up with current events. And you see these things. And the bear is definitely got his eyes open. He's becoming active again. Russia. Iran. We see all this stuff going on in the news with Iran. The political conflict within our own hierarchy in regards to how it's being approached. Israel over here warning the hell out of us. Don't let it happen. But we've got Satan has the right people. The cosmos has the right people in there to continue to promote the plan in regards to as God has so decreed it. And it will not come to fruition in regards to being hardline enough. And they'll throw their hand in with Russia in regards to the demise of Babylon. Now, we really, really are living in an unbelievable, exciting time of history. But only with Bible doctrine can you see it and be excited about it. For everybody else, it's, oh my God. The fundies, generally speaking, oh, what's God, what's happening, what's God doing? Everything that he's prophesied in the Bible is coming to pass. Persia, Iran, they'll have their nuclear capabilities. Don't worry about it. They're going to get them. Keep your eyes on Damascus, Syria, another hot spot, prophesied in the scripture. By all appearances, she's going to feel a little of the wrath of nuclear explosion sometime before long. All these things. Under the code name Babylon. Welcome to Babylon. Every unclean bird settles on this particular continent and in this nation. And so that tells you how many idols that we are being obedient to as a peoples, as a society. People can regale all they want and shout out to freedom and democracy all they want, but I'm here to tell you that the best government this planet will ever see is a monarchy only under the person of Jesus Christ. As disoriented, as maladjusted people have been to kings over the years, hey, you got to think about it. You got a bad king, all you got to do is get rid of one person and you can have a change of regime. Look at the system we have set up. How are you going to wipe that out? Well, a nuclear bomb, I guess, would do that. See, that's what it takes. So, doctrine, you don't think the same way the cosmos does with doctrine. You see it in its reality. And yes, God can bless things otherwise, and He has. And when a country tends to orient in regards to Bible doctrine, then they'll get blessed, even if they may have, you know, a different system of political hierarchy. But when you look at it all the way back to the past, the origination, the involvement of the Masonic cult in regards to the establishment of our nation, and these are just, a lot of these were ignorant Christians. You know? People are simply puppets, generally speaking. You have the true shakers, the true movers, they're the ones usually you hardly ever see their names in light. They don't want them in light. But anyway, I'm on my soapbox tonight, am I not? Well, it pisses me off. You know, how many men that we know and women who have given their life and sacrificed for this country and for this country to do them right. And then they're getting it just like that, right back at them. If that don't hack you off, nothing's going to hack you off in life. Anyway, okay, enough of that. Yeah, it's out there on the internet. People can listen to me all they want. I don't care. Okay, the distinctive characteristics of the cult. As it stands, it's a mother-son cult, right back to Catholicism in regards to the religious Babylon in that respect. She was known as the goddess of love, as is initiated by Semiramis. Other names that is adopted in representation of her is Astarte, Isis, Diana, Venus, Mary, the Queen of Heaven. The round cakes in the Old Testament, celebrating the Queen of Heaven. The round wafers in Roman Catholicism, that they give you a communion. The statues of Mary with the halos around her. They've deified her. See? No, she wasn't deity. As much respect as I have for her in regards to being the earthly mother of Jesus, she is not God. And she had her STA problems, did she not? If you've gone through any gospel, you've seen it. See? But that is what Catholicism has done. They have taken idolatry and they've mixed it in with the Christian name. Satan is an angel of light, is he not? See. And then on the dad's side, Nimrod, you have other names, Baal, Brahma, Osiris, Jupiter, Bacchus. These all promote salvation by works, many holidays, prayers for the dead in purgatory. You see this prayer for the dead, all these things. The events that go down in South America, in New Orleans, the Mardi Gras, these are all Catholic inspired. They celebrate the dead. You know, all these weird things they have is what they picture demons in the afterlife in the nether world, not to be confused with the nether region. Prayers for the dead, purgatory, just another way to get money. Well, I'm sorry, the soul of that individual is hooked in limbo. And if you'll give us money, we'll pray him out of there for you, or her, or whatever. A false priesthood. Don't trust any religion where all the guys wear dresses. And you just see them, it's like those ones over in Europe, some of the Orthodox churches, and they get up and they just spin, they got their dresses on and spins around. They're really pretty. And, you know, and all these things. This organization also sponsored the Phallic cult. Oh, they may give it a lip service otherwise. But behind the scenes, God, you got to be blind if you haven't found out in regards to what's been going on with Roman Catholics behind the scenes with the priests and their pedophilia, as well as homosexuality over the years. And you know, fornication going on too, all these things. They sponsor the Mardi Gras and other Mardi Gras like that. And it's all about sex. Throw me some beads, you know. Throw me some beads, I'll take off my shirt for you. Whatever. Nobody threw a bead at me. All right, Roman numeral 6. So that's where idolatry, in its most complete and complex way, was initiated. Political, religious, one-worldism. And that sets you up for the biggest idol of all times, Antichrist and Satan. Roman numeral 6, both the political and religious systems of idolatry obviously are carried over into the church age. Revelation 17 and 18 again, as we just saw, 2 Thessalonians 2:7 as a reminder. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Early on in the church age, during the apostolic period when this epistle was written, through those people who were seeking to unite the church with political power. Even during this time, under Rome. Only he, that's God the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will do so until he, the mystery of lawlessness, being the Antichrist, is taken out of the way. Until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. As long as the church remains on this planet, we have the protection of God the Holy Spirit, keeping the crucial implements of the Antichrist appearance at bay. A lot can go on, obviously, up to that point in time, but we're not going to be alive on this planet and see him on this planet. As soon as we're yanked out of here, God, the Holy Spirit, removes what protection there is in regards to the church, which is the bride of Christ. That's why we get the protection, not because of anything we are, but blessing by association. And then all hell's going to start breaking loose on this planet. So Christian titles and terminology were adopted. Again, why pastors, communicators of sound doctrine are so adamant and may even be called confrontational sometimes in regards to addressing the fallacies of fundamentalism and lukewarmness in regards to the Christian faith. Because we know that the deceitful workers, false apostles of this world, disguising themselves like they're a part of the truth, will use the very types of terms and other aspects out of the Bible to try to draw their people in and deceive people. The only way you're going to be able to check up on any of them is whether you've got your Bible open and they got their Bible open, and you can follow along with regards to what they're teaching you out of the Bible. If you don't have the Bible, you have no way to double check to make sure that they're not yanking your string, so to speak. So, you just, you know, just because somebody is a believer, and they say they love Jesus and all these other things, well, that is not the acid test. The acid test is the content that comes from their mouth, whether it's in line with Bible doctrine or not, and their application of it in their own Christian life. So, even in our, it's kind of ironic thinking about this particular point right at the moment of Christian titles and terminology as prophetic Babylon. Look how much we've adopted that as a Christian nation. Just another little piece of food for thought. So, we're known as a Christian nation, but yet, in regards to our reality, we're nothing more than political Babylon arising to power to bring about the New World Order and the institution of the Antichrist himself. Not that it didn't start off with good intentions. We're not saying that. But it's just one of those pieces of irony that, as time goes on and you look at doctrine and you look at things, you go, wow, how it all fits. B, they're obviously responsible for the death of millions. The Catholic Church, obviously, has a recorded history in that regards. Revelation 17:6. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. The Inquisition, a big movement in that regard, and no telling what else went on. The only Inquisition that I've ever seen that I enjoyed at all was Mel Brooks. He had it down. And people criticizing for making fun of it. Well, what else are you going to do with it? It's just that evil. 1824, to force people to be a believer. See, one way that you can look at a lot of these other religions that put people in a position and force them either believe their way, recant their own beliefs or not. True Christianity gives everybody every aspect of birth of free will and choice in regards to doctrine that you can. You want doctrine? Fine, here it is. We are just a positive few people that are committed to it. And if you want to come and join us and listen to doctrine and grow up spiritually, here we are. But if you don't want it, fine. God looks at it the same way, and we're sure not going to act beyond God or play God otherwise. 1824, and in her political Babylon was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. So see, its concept and philosophy under religiosity dominates the world. It dominates the world. In regards to political Babylon, what city is the great city? In chapter 18, and then back in 17, with whom the kings, verse 2, the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of immorality. The influence is there, and it has its desired effect. So D, the separated political and religious systems, entities, or heads will be destroyed in the middle of the Great Tribulation. As I mentioned earlier, their demise is certain. It's one of those prayers God caused to fail and destroy. You can put them in the list. At Revelation 17, again, 8 through 17. Eight through 13 gives you the connection and role in during the time of the Antichrist, the beast, and that identifies the Antichrist for us actually within the religious part of the Babylon, prophetic code name Babylon, for intents and purposes, verse 14 and following. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Those who are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. And He said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot, the whore, sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the whore and will make her desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. They will ransack Rome, the Vatican, and get their hands on every piece of valuables that they have. Europe will, under Antichrist reign. He will put up with no competition. See? And obviously, they don't buy into him to a full degree somewhere down the line. There's something there that this conflict and Antichrist says, that's enough of that. For God has put it in their hearts to execute His purpose by having a common purpose, by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. The woman who you saw is a great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. That is none other than Rome. And in fact, as we saw, Peter refers to Rome by code as Babylon, specifically. And then Revelation 18:8 through 21, denoting the destruction of prophetic Babylon in 1 hour, one day. Verse 8, for this reason, one day her plagues will come, pestilence of burning and mourning and famine. She will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. The kings of the earth committed acts of immorality and lived sensually with her, will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. We keep the economy going through our fiat system. The heads of that. And we buy everybody's products. We're an importing nation. And we are a lot of other nations' livelihood. We're making them rich. See, while our own people sit around and are unemployed and can't work in many cases. Standing at a distance, why? So they don't get a nuke burn. Because of the fear of her torment, saying, "Whoa, whoa, the great city of Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." And we've been through the rest of that. That is all sufficient. And that happens. My dating puts us about 3 years and 1 month to 2 months into the tribulational period when that will occur. That correlates with the 5 months that the demon locusts are released. And that puts you right into the midpoint of the trip after that 5 months. So that's kind of how I see that. But anyway, we'll see when, we can watch when we get there. And they all will be united under the Antichrist as European Union gives their power to the beast. They have one purpose. They give their power and authority to the beast. So Roman numeral 7, as we know, idolatry will continue to exist in the last half of the tribulation per Revelation 13, and we'll just pick this up Thursday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.